50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Genesis has a lot of beginnings in it. A lot of firsts. Last week I mentioned the sweetness of God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And one aspect of that sweetness is the sweetness of forgiveness. To me, the four or five sweetest words in all the Bible are "your sins are forgiven." And your sins have been forgiven. Just think about that. Let those words roll over in your mind. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And with those words ringing in our ears, I want us to look at some people in the Bible who experienced the sweetness of forgiveness. So over the next few weeks, I don't know how long it'll be, but few, two, three, I don't know. We're going to look at some people in the Bible who experienced the sweetness of forgiveness. We're going to look at their sin. We're going to look at their forgiveness. So today I want to begin by looking at the brothers of Joseph in Genesis 50. This is one sweet story. It is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. So I want to read Genesis 50, the end of the story, beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, their father was Jacob, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your words is this great story of forgiveness. And we pray that you would drive it home into our hearts, not only our need for forgiveness, but also the blessing to be able to forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this story takes up 13 chapters. 14, really. Well, 13. 37, you skip 38, and then from 39 to 50. So, 13 chapters, the story of Joseph. It is well worth your time rereading or reading it for the first time. So I can't deal with everything. Books have been written on the story of Jesus. Biographies. This is an incredible story. So I just want to give you an overview. And I want you to see three things. I want you to see the brothers' need for forgiveness. Then I want you to see the brother who forgave. And then I want you to see the God who meant it all for good. So the brothers and their need for forgiveness, the brothers who forgave, and the God who meant it all for good. The biography of Joseph, as I said, is one of my favorites in all the Bible. You probably remember that Joseph was his father Jacob's favorite son because he was the firstborn, or he was the son of Jacob's old age and the firstborn to Rachel. Rachel was the wife, was the woman that Jacob loved more than Leah. Okay, so here is this woman that Jacob, it was love at first sight. And he married her. He had to marry his sister first. And that was a whole lengthy story and all that. And she was barren. She couldn't have children. It was God withheld children from her until she was desperate and cried out to Jacob, "Give me a son." Because she had seen all the other, she had seen Leah give birth, I think, to four boys. And then they gave their concubines and they had children. They had a bukus of children. Bukus is the word, yes. Look it up in the dictionary. 13 children in all, 12 boys and a girl. But Rachel didn't have any. So she goes to Jacob. She's all upset. "Give me a son." And Jacob says, "Am I in the place of God?" Keep that phrase in mind. Am I in the place of God? It's God that's going to give you. And he was angry with her. The text says he was angry when she said that to him. But finally God opened her womb, gave her a child. First child was Joseph. Last child was Benjamin, which was Jacob's youngest son, Rachel's second son, after which she died. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So you have those two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, very special. But of all the 12 sons, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Turn to chapter 37, Genesis 37. And let's read about this. Because it's no wonder that Jacob loved Joseph more than his only son, than his other sons, but the brothers hated Joseph as a result of their father's favoritism. As evidence of his favoritism, Jacob made Joseph a multicolored robe, or different translations have a richly ornamented robe, or a long-sleeved, a full-length robe. Whatever it was a highly distinctive and outstanding piece of clothing that set Joseph apart from his other brothers. Let's read about that. Verse 1, 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now notice, this is the generation of Jacob, and what's the first word of the next sentence? Joseph. So he's focusing on Joseph here. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" Those are very key contextual cues to the whole story. Are you going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What's this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, Joseph may have been his father's favorite son, but he was likely a bit proud. "I'm the favorite. I'm the favorite in the family here." I mean, you could see he's 17 years old. He's a kid. He's a teenager. I want to say a punk teenager. I don't know. But, you know, I'm my daddy's favorite. You know, he's heard all the stories and all that. And he's also a bit of a tattletale, right? Look at verse 2. He brought back a bad report about them to his father. It doesn't say what they were doing. But, you know, he's a, "I'm going to tell." And he did, and he told his dad. So that didn't endear him to his brothers. And to make matters worse, Joseph had a dream that he recounted to his brothers that made them hate him even more. And on top of that, he had the second dream that he related to his brothers and his fathers. And that time, his daddy rebuked him. So maybe it was in the way he was saying it too. But this also stirred up jealousy in his brothers. Now, I want to point out something here. The double dreams. What's the significance of having double dreams? Two dreams. And they're essentially the same dream. Okay? I want you to turn to 41:32. Because those of you who know the story know that Pharaoh also had double dreams. He had two dreams. So what's the significance of this? And I want to point this out up front, even though Moses doesn't get to it until later in the story. But I want you to see the significance of double dreams, verse 32 of 41. "Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice," so here's a double dream, and it's basically the same dream. "It means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about." So here, when God says something one time, we better listen, right? When God says something twice, he's confirming it and he's really establishing, this is my will and it's going to happen. And so when Joseph has this dream, this double dream, of his family bowing down to him, God is saying at the very front, this is my plan. This is what's going to happen. And so as you're thinking in a story, in a narrative form, and you're asking these literary questions, you're just asking, well, is this going to really happen? Is this God's plan? Is it really going to come to pass? All right, so let's move on. So far we have compounded hatred and jealousy by the brothers. They hated him. They hated him even more. They were jealous of him. That's what the text says. But the plot thickens when the brothers conspired against Joseph to put him to death at first. Look at 37:18. When they saw him from a distance, because they had gone back out tending the flocks, and the daddy sent, Jacob sent Joseph, go check on your brothers, make sure they're all right. And he got a little lost, and somebody had to redirect him. And so he meets up with them, and they see him coming from a distance. And before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. That's murder, folks. That is murder. They're plotting to kill him. You know, you'd think, most people say, I'm going to take the kid out back and I'm going to show him a lesson. I'm going to beat his tail. I'm going to whoop up on this boy. No, these guys are plotting to kill him. So that's murder in their hearts. So instead, they change that. They change their plan. Instead of killing him, they say, let's make some money off of him. Let's make some money off of this boy. Because they see a band of Ishmaelites, specifically some Midianite traders, a caravan of traders coming along. They're called both Ishmaelites and Midianites. And they say, hey, let's sell the boy. Let's get some money out of this. So they did. They sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. And I looked that up. Today's 20 shekels is about 220 grams worth in weight. And in today's market, that's about $132. So they got $132 for Joseph. Now, you can't divide that by 9. You're not going to get much. Anyway, so they got $132 for selling Joseph and to the Ishmaelites. And the Midianites then, in turn, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, who was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, 37:36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now, you know, the Midianites were traders, so they were going to sell him at a profit. So, you know, they made some money. They made some money off of him, too. So here's this kid, 17 years old. He's now been sold twice, and it's all because his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They had murder in their hearts, and they were greedy. Now, in verse 30 of 37:30, I'm sorry, it was 37:20, there's another literary statement here that raises a literary question. When they said, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. So what's the literary question? The literary question is, what indeed is going to become of Joseph's dreams? He had this dream that the family was going to bow down. What's going to become of him? They're plotting to kill him. But again, they changed their minds, and I wonder what it was that caused them to change their mind, but we won't get into that yet. And I'm wondering if that's what Jacob was pondering all this time in verse 11. He's wondering about these dreams too. So, On top of selling Joseph to the Midianite traders, the brothers had to come up with how to explain Joseph's absence to their father. So they concocted the scheme of showing Jacob Joseph's blood-stained robe. And Jacob identified it as Joseph's robe and concluded that Joseph had been torn to pieces by some wild beast. Look at 33 of 37. Here they come up. They actually slaughtered a male goat, dipped Joseph's robe in the blood, took it to Joseph and said, here's Joseph's blood. Now, they didn't actually tell Joseph that he had been slain by a wild beast. But what's the implication? What's the deception here? They show him the robe. And, of course, Jacob looks at it. And maybe it's torn because it says, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So they may have even torn the robe a bit. So this caused Jacob much sorrow to the extent that he would not be comforted. Verse 35, all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. So on top of the hatred and jealousy and murder in their hearts and making a profit off of Joseph, the brothers essentially lying to their father and caused excruciating emotional pain and sorrow to Jacob. And as Jacob would carry his grief and sorrow and emotional pain for the next 20 years, so the brothers began to carry the heavy weight of their sins and guilt. Can you all identify with any of that? I think we can all identify with the weight of guilt from our own many sins. And if you don't, that's a problem in itself. If you are not aware, at least at one time in your life, of your guilt before God, and you could list them off, how many of God's Ten Commandments have you broken? Have I broken? I'll say all of them. At some point in my life. And at some point in my life, we have to come to where we understand our sins are heavy, our guilt is real, and we need God's forgiveness. That's like these brothers had to realize. And for 20 years they carried this. Let me get on with Joseph's story. Because from the time that he was sold, he's 17 years old. I can only summarize the story here. From the time that he was sold, he's 17 years old. He's sold as a slave in Egypt. We don't know when he turned 18. We got some teenagers here. We got four teenagers over here. Four. Y'all looking to 18? You can't wait to 18. Some of you can't wait to 16. Okay? But 18. Man, I can't wait to 18. What happens when you turn 18? I'm an adult. I'm free. Not really. You think you are. You know, it's something about a switch gets turned from 17 to 18. You know, you're a minor, and then you become an adult, and you think you know everything. Of course, you've thought that before, too. We won't get off on that. But anyway, 18, it's usually a big deal, right? You have a party, you know, 13 was a big deal, 16's a big deal, 18's a big deal, man. Can't wait till you're 21. Joseph was a slave during all this time. In fact, eventually, while in Potiphar's household, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's lustful wife and thrown into prison. He was there until the age of 30. 30. You can find that in 41:46. Do the math. We got a math teacher here. 30 minus 17 is 13. 13 years. Those dreams lay dormant in Joseph's mind. 13 years he was in prison. But then he rose to the high place of honor, second only to Egypt's Pharaoh. And this came about because Joseph was able to interpret the dual dreams that Pharaoh had of 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And that famine not only affected Egypt, but also the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his sons and family lived. And when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent his 10 sons there to buy some of the grain so that the family wouldn't starve to death and die. Look at 42. Now we're in 42:2. We're in 42 now. We're moving right along. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some of us from that place so that we may live and not die." So then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Joseph's brother Benjamin with them because he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." It's interesting here. He's all worried about Benjamin like he's his little boy. Benjamin, by this time, is a man with about 10 children. You know, you think he's just a youngster, but no, he's a grown man. And he's got kids. But he's still Jacob's baby. So he doesn't want him to go. And so through a series of incredible events, Joseph tested his brothers to see what kind of men they were. Were they the same hateful, jealous, murderous men, or had they changed? And Joseph eventually made himself known to his brothers. We see that in chapter 45, verse 1. But at first, the family reunion was not so pleasant for the brothers, for they were dismayed at Joseph's present. 45:3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. What was his presence? He was dressed in royal garb. He was dressed as one who had the authority to do with them whatever he wanted to do. But what kind of person had Joseph become? We know what kind of brothers were. What kind of person had Joseph become in all this time? There are many indications of the kind of person Joseph had become. First of all, they had already seen his generosity in the returning of their money and the clothes and food that he provided for them, especially to his younger brother. Chapter 43, verse 34, he gave Benjamin 5 times the amount of food and clothing that he had given the others. They also had learned that Joseph wasn't like them. He didn't hold a grudge. Look at chapter 50. Because that's what they were concerned about. After Jacob had died, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us? Now, for you kids, a grudge is he going to pay us back? Is he going to hurt us now that daddy's dead? A grudge is that ill will that you feel in your heart. It's that secret animosity. It's secret hatred for somebody. Is he gonna nurse a grudge? You know, we like to do that, don't we? We think about what people have done to us, and we mull over in our heads what we would like to do to them. And this animosity, this ill will, this evil thinking about people. And they're wondering, is that what Joseph is? He's just been waiting to get us now till daddy's dead. And is he going to get us now? Is he going to pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? And that word wrong there is the word evil. And what they had done was truly evil. But Joseph wasn't like them. He didn't pay them back evil for the evil that they committed against him. In fact, if you look at 42:21 and 22, you see this again highlights the guilt of the brothers. In 42:21, the brothers said to one another, "Truly, we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Didn't I tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." And so now they're wondering, is he going to pay us back? Is this the day of reckoning? But no, it was not. He didn't pay them back. In fact, he didn't treat them the way they treated him. If you go back to 37, look at 37:4. Look at 37. This was amazing to me. 37:4. The last part of the verse says they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now look at 50 verse 21. Here his brothers hated him, could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now look to see how Joseph spoke to them. He says, "Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, they couldn't speak on friendly terms, but yet Joseph could, because he wasn't like them. He had become a person who was so unlike his brothers. He did not treat them the way that they treated him. In Joseph's forgiving of his brothers, he lifted the burden or weight of guilt that they carried for 20 years. Look at verse 17 of 50. The word that's used there for forgive, it's used twice. "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." That word for forgive means to lift, to take away, to take up. And that's exactly what he did. He lifted it up from them when he forgave them. And they carried that burden for 20 years. For 20 years. They remembered their maltreatment of their brother. And they carried that weight, but in forgiveness. That's why I'm saying how sweet it is. If you carried a weight, listen, I know I've carried things. I've helped people carry things, heavy boxes. And when someone comes along and takes it from me, or I'm able to set it down, there's such a relief, even from that physical weight. But can you imagine the emotional, the soul relief that we feel when at once the weight is gone, the burden is lifted, the sins are forgiven, the guilt is removed. But not only did he forgive and lift up the weight, he relieved their fears. Twice, he says, Verse 19, Joseph said, "Don't be afraid, for am I in God's place?" Whoa, where did we hear that? That was what Jacob had said to Rachel. Am I in God's place? In other words, it's God that you're accountable to. You're not accountable to me ultimately, you're accountable to God. But in one sense, yes, Joseph, you do stand in God's place because you get the opportunity to forgive as God forgives. Verse 21, the second time it says, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Again, they were afraid that Joseph would retaliate. They were afraid. They feared retribution, but received forgiveness. They feared punishment, but received pardon. Now, how could Joseph treat his brothers this way? How could he forgive? How can we? Let me just run through this. Again, this is such an incredible story. How could Joseph forgive like this? How can we forgive like this? First of all, he saw God in everything that happened to him. He saw God in everything that happened to him. Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many lives." That's what he said in 41, 51, and 52. I got to read this one. 41, 51, and 52. He says, Joseph, after Pharaoh raised him, elevated him to a place of privilege, he gave him his daughter in marriage. And not his daughter, he gave him a woman to marry, and she bore him two sons, and Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Verse 52, he named the second son Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." So it's God that did that work. Now look at 45, 5 and 7 and 8. 45, 5. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give you, keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Do you see God in when people sin against you? Is that not hard? Do you see God in all your afflictions? Do you see God at work when you are troubled and distressed and sorely tried and tested? Joseph did. And that's how he was able to forgive, because he saw God in everything that happened to him. And not only that, he focused on the good that came from his experience rather than the evil. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What's the New Testament counterpart to this? Romans 8:28, right? For we know, some translations read, that God works all things together for good to those, all things, including affliction, suffering, sorrow, sins against you. Third way that Joseph could forgive his brothers is that he knew he was blessed to be a blessing. He knew he was blessed to be a blessing. You look at 49, verses 22 to 26. In verse 25, you have the phrase bless, blessings, blesses, 25 and 26, occurring six times. Jacob, before he died, blessed Joseph. And he knew, Joseph knew he was blessed to be a blessing. Not only to his brothers, but to his brothers' families, his children, the remnant, the Israel, but also to Egypt, the world. He was a blessing to the world. And so he was able to bless his brothers with forgiveness. And what a blessing that was. And let me just apply this here. I hope you too know the sweetness of having your sins forgiven by God or even by someone who may have wronged you. I hope you've had the weight, the burden lifted from you, taken away. I hope your fear of punishment has been replaced with the peace of God's pardon. I hope you've experienced the blessing of being a part of God's kingdom and sharing in the comfort that I couldn't help but think of the Beatitudes. What were the first three Beatitudes that Jesus said? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For there's these brothers were poor in spirit because they were utterly bankrupt. They knew they were guilty. What's the second beatitude? Blessed are they that mourn. They were mourning over their sins. They had shown repentance, for they shall be comforted. And what's the third commandment? Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. The humble here, they identified themselves as Joseph's servants. They were humble. They had been totally broken. They had been totally repentant. And now they were humble before Joseph. And they inherited Egypt, the best part of the land of Goshen. Oh, how God makes sweetness, makes sweet to us His forgiveness. And you too can be like Joseph. If you see God in your circumstances and you look for the good that has come from all that you may have suffered and all the mistreatment that somebody else has done to you, are you not a better person? Have you not risen above that? Has this not caused you to treat other people better than you've been treated? I would hope so. And I know that you've been blessed abundantly so you can bless others. And I know that you've been forgiven much so that you too can forgive those whom you consider to have sinned against you. Even the harshest of treatment. Even the harshest of treatment. You think you've been mistreated. You just study the book of or the story of Joseph. And then you think about your mistreatment compared to what he went through. Now, final point. The God who meant it all for good. Speaking of God, he's all throughout this story. And I don't have time to go through all the verses here on this. God can turn suffering and distress from mistreatment of others into good as well. And the greatest demonstration, and here's where the gospel comes in, the greatest demonstration of God turning the greatest suffering into the greatest good is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is one greater than Joseph. The greatest demonstration of this was the good that came out of the greatest suffering and mistreatment ever recorded in human history. The suffering of Jesus Christ by the hands of evil men. The outcome was the salvation of many lives. And here's what one person wrote about this. And he's quoting somebody else on the life of Joseph. Undergoing a series of deaths and resurrections, Joseph typified the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He was envied and hated by his brothers, suffered at their hands, and was exalted to a place of power over the most powerful nation of the world. Jesus, the greater Joseph, was envied and hated by his countrymen and rejected, and his brothers, and murdered by them, and then exalted to the highest place of honor and power to save the world by feeding them with the rich granaries of heaven. And that's why he said, "I'm the bread of life." This man goes on to say, exactly, Joseph was the instrument God used to dispense bread to the world in time of famine. Likewise, Jesus is the bread of life who dispenses the true bread of the life of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Folks, we are blessed to be a blessing. We have tasted the sweetness of forgiveness ourselves so we can offer the same sweet forgiveness to others. There's no need to hold a grudge or hate someone in your heart. They may have meant evil against you, but look at the good that God has brought out of it all. There is good there if you will only look for it. Let's stand and sing. Ruby's going to come. We've got one more.